ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد Then to continue with Lum'at al-I'tiqad, the book of Creed and Belief compiled by the Imam Ibn Qudamah al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah, with the explanation of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah. Then last week we had the first part of the section on al-Qadr, al-Iman bil-Qadr, Iman in pre-decree. So who can remember the proof for the saying of Shaykh al-Fawzan that belief in Qadr, pre-decree, this is one of the pillars of Iman. It's a pillar of Iman. It's not a supplementary matter. It's one of the root matters and fundamental matters of Iman, and it's one of the six pillars of Iman. Who can remember the evidence for that? Of course, the famous hadith of Jibreel, reported in the Sahih, the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, the hadith of Jibreel, where Jibreel alayhi salam came and asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam the famous questions about Islam and Iman and Ihsan. So when he asked him about Iman, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam responded, and amongst the matters he mentioned, the last of the matters which he mentioned was Al-Qadr, and Tu'min of Al-Qadr خيره وشره, that you have Iman in Qadr and pre-decree, the good of it and the bad of it. Who can remember the point that Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned? What is essential with regard to an understanding of pre-decree is that we understand four matters, or as he put it, four levels. Who can remember the first of these four levels with regard to pre-decree that we need to know and understand? The first of the four levels with regard to pre-decree.
That Allah knew whatever will happen, whatever is going to happen, to observe judgment.
Yeah. And the first of them being al-ilm, knowledge that Allah the Most High knew whatever was going to happen, whatever was and whatever will be, but right until the day of judgment, whatever is going to occur in the creation, Allah knew everything. Who can remember the second level? Second level being Al-Kitabah, that Allah the Most High, He wrote that. He wrote whatever was going to occur in Allah al-Mahfuz, in the preserved tablet. And the third level? The third level being that of will. That Allah, al-irada, that Allah Most High willed whatever would occur. Whatever occurs in the creation, Allah Most High willed and wished for it to occur. And the fourth level,
created everything.
The fourth level, al-khalq. Whatever occurred, then Allah created it. No one else besides Him. And we got the question. With regard to sins and evil acts, do we say that they occur outside what Allah wills? Sins and evil acts, do they occur outside that which Allah willed, or not?
No.
Yeah. We don't say that they, as some deviant sects say, they say sins and evil acts are outside Allah's will. The person who commits a sin, he has gone outside Allah's will, he is independently acting upon his own will, and he's overcoming Allah's will. It's the saying of the deviants. Rather, that sins occur by the will of Allah, within and under the will of Allah. Within al-irada al-kawniyya, within Allah's creational, universal will, within that. Who created, with regard to the question, who created the actions of the people then? by the actions of the people. Is it correct to say that the people themselves, they create their own actions? Or is this not correct? And if so, what is correct?
No, Allah created their actions.
Yeah. And that's the wrong saying. Again, that's the saying of some of the deviant texts, that the people create their own actions. Rather, Allah created the people's actions. Allah created their intentions. Allah created their abilities. And we say that Allah therefore created their actions. Does that mean that we therefore say that Allah is the true doer of their actions? Do we say that then? People's actions? Do we say in reality Allah is the doer of the people's actions? Because He created them. Yeah. But no, we do not say Allah is the doer of the people's actions. Even though Allah created the actions of the people, yet He gave the people free will. He gave the people, no doubt, Allah created the ability of the people, and the people, He created their will and their ability. However, He also gave them free will, some degree of free will, and He gave them choice, and they chose their own actions, and they committed and did their own actions. So the ones who did the actions are the people themselves. They chose them, and they performed them. Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned two types of things which are decreed upon the people. He mentions the people's actions that they do are decreed for them. They're a part of the pre-decree. He also mentioned actions which befall the people, like illnesses and death. These are also decreed upon the people. Who can remember the difference between the two? What's the difference? Because they're both pre-decreed. Both of them fall within the pre-decree. That which the people do from their actions, and that which comes about for them with regard to illness and death and disagreeable things and the like. What's the difference between the two? These two kinds of things.
Two different kinds of wills. Irada, Qawmiyya and
Sharia. There's a difference also, correct. But there's also a difference with regard to the people's will as well. With regard to the affairs which are pre-decreed upon the people, with regard to illnesses and death and things that happen to them, then the people don't have a choice in that. It's not left up to the people's choice. Rather, Allah decrees it will happen to them, and it certainly happens. With regard to the people's actions, they do have a choice. They do have a choice about their own actions. Who can remember, we've touched upon it, already mentioned it, but who can remember the two wills that we affirm for Allah the Most High? At the point that some of the deviant sects, they go far astray on this point, that they don't affirm two wills for Allah. What are these two wills which the people of the Sunnah affirm? What are the names of these two wills are affirmed? And briefly what they are. And they are al-irada al-kawniyya, the two wills that we affirm for Allah the Most High are al-irada al-kawniyya, the universal creational will, you know, that which Allah has willed will occur in the creation. Everything that will occur in the creation, from good or bad, obedience or disobedience, belief or unbelief, Allah willed all of that to happen with His irada al-kawniyya, His creational universal will. And the second one, al-irada al-shar'iyya, so the legislational will, that which Allah has legislated should occur, that which He has commanded, that which He loves, meaning the acts of obedience, iman, and acts of obedience to Him. Which one of these two must occur? Which one of these two must occur? That which is caused by the irada kawniyya or the irada shar'iyya? Which things must occur?
Kawniyya.
Yeah. That which is caused by Allah's creational will, al irada al kawniyya, those things must occur. They cannot be avoided. They must certainly occur. But as for the things caused by Allah's legislational will, al irada shar'iyya, Allah willed acts of obedience, willed the people to have iman in Him, they may happen, it may happen, it may not happen. Some people believe, some people don't believe. And then finally, why is it, Sheikh Al-Azhar mentioned the point, that not all the people are believers, that Allah willed with his legislational will that the people should all be believers. However, not all of them are. Why is this not the case? Why aren't all the people believers? Sheikh Al-Azhar mentioned the point on this, that why all the people are not believers? How does it result? How does the affair result in the fact that not everybody is a believer? How or why?
Because that falls on the irada, sharia, and due to that, people choose the path they will choose, Islam, they will choose kufr, when they are chosen for.
Yeah. Allah the Most High, from His wisdom, He left it to the choice of the people, whether they believe or they don't believe, whether they do acts of obedience to Him or they do acts of disobedience. Allah, from His tremendous wisdom, He left that to the choice of the people. He didn't force the people upon it. He left it to their choice. So the people choose whether they want to believe or don't want to believe, whether they want to obey Him or they don't want to obey Him. They have a choice. Then to continue, but before actually continuing, then I want to make a correction of something which came early on in the book on page 83 of both editions, or a correction or an addition. With regard to the section on Allah the Most High's attributes, we had the attribute of Al-Ajab, that Allah the Most High marvels. And we had a hadith saying of Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, وَقَوْلُهُ يَعْجَبُ رَبُّكَ مِنَ الشَّابِ لَيْسَتْ لَهُ صَبْوَةٌ. The Imam said, his saying, meaning the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your Lord marvels at a youth who does not incline towards desires. When we had this hadith, we mentioned something in the footnote here from Shaykh Badr al-Badr, that this hadith reported by Imam Ahmad and Ibn Abi Asim and Abu Ya'la, and his chain of narration is weak because it contains the narrator Ibn Lahi'ah. And this narration was declared weak by Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar and As-Sakhawi. And likewise, this narration was declared weak by Shaykh al-Albani in his checking of a sunnah of Ibn Abi Asim. However, it's come to our attention that in one of Shaykh al-Albani's later books, one of the last volumes of As-Sahiha, under hadith number 2843, Shaykh al-Albani authenticated this hadith. Early on, in his earlier life, he declared it weak because it's narrated Ibn Lahi'a. However, in a later volume of Sahiha, he found a narration of this hadith reported by Ar-Ruwayani, a rare source of hadith. Ar-Ruwayani, who reports this hadith in his Musnad, it contains the same narrator, Ibn Lahi'a. However, the narrator from him is Ibn Wahab, Abdullah Ibn Wahab, and he was one of the older students of Ibn Lahi'a, and his narrations from his teacher are authentic. He would carefully take his narrations carefully from his teacher, only report the authentic narrations from him. So therefore, Shaykh al-Albani authenticated this hadith and declared this hadith sahih, authentic. So it's just a correction of that point. This hadith that the Imam brings here, later on Shaykh al-Albani authenticated, declared it sahih. That Allah, that يَعْجَبُ رَبُّكَ مِنَ الشَّابِ لَيْسَ أَهُ الصَّبْوَ. With the actual wording, slightly different, almost the same wording, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَيَعْجَبُ لِلشَّابِ لَا صَبْوَةَ لَهُ. Your Lord marvels at a youth who has no inclination towards desire. So Sahih, Shaykh al-Albani declared Sahih, reported by Ar-Ruwayani in his Musnad. Then to continue with this section on Al-Qadr, Iman in pre-decree, then we reach page 161 of this Egyptian edition, this Egyptian print. The saying of the Imam Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, يهدي من يشاء برحمته ويضل من يشاء بحكمته. He's saying, He guides whomever He wishes through His mercy, and He misguides whomever He wishes through His wisdom. referring to Allah the Most High, He guides whomever He wishes through His mercy, and He misguides whomever He wishes through His wisdom. Shaykh Fawzan said in explanation, He guides whomever He wishes, and He misguides whomever He wishes for a wise purpose, for a hikmah, for a wise purpose. So He does not guide except someone who deserves guidance and whom He knows is fitting for guidance, and He knows best those who will be guided. And He misguides whomever He wishes in accordance with His hikmah, in accordance with His wisdom. He the Perfect and Most High, and His justice is adil. Allah misguides whomever He wishes, He the Perfect and Most High, in accordance with His hikmah, His wisdom, and His adil, His justice. And He knows best those who are not fitting for guidance. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهَدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهَدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. Surah Al-Qasas, the 28th surah, ayah 56, with the explanation, you cannot guide those whom you love. This ayah being an address to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you cannot guide those whom you love. However, Allah guides whomever He wishes, and He knows best those who are guided. This ayah which came in the explanation, Kitab Tawheed, likewise. The explanation that you cannot guide those whom you love, however Allah guides whomever He wishes, and He knows best those who are guided. Shaykh Fawzan said in explanation, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was eager for the guidance of his paternal uncle, Abu Talib. And when he died, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La astaghfiranna laka ma lam unha anka. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when his uncle Abu Talib died, I will certainly seek forgiveness for you as long as I am not forbidden from doing so. In a footnote they mention, this hadith is reported by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, and by Al-Bukhari as hadith 3884, and by Muslim from a hadith of Al-Musayyid ibn Hazm. Shaykh Fawzan said, so then Allah forbade him from seeking forgiveness. And after this, Allah forbade the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from seeking forgiveness for Abu Talib. So he quotes the ayah, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ وَلَوْ كَانُوا أُولِي قُرْبَى. Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th surah, ayah 113, with the explanation, it is not right for the Prophet and for those who believe that they should seek forgiveness for the mushrikeen, for the people of shirk, even if they are close relatives. Shaykh Fawzan said, and he sent down with regard to Abu Talib, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. The same ayah that's been quoted just before, Surah Al-Qasas, 26th surah, ayah 56. In this ayah, as Shaykh Fawzan said, was sent down with regard to Abu Talib. The explanation, you, in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you cannot guide whom you love to guide. However, Allah guides whomever He wishes, and He knows best those who are guided. Shaykh Fawzan said, and here in this phrase, in the Egyptian print here, there's a whole sentence missed out, so the Arabic should read, فَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ Subhanahu, and then there should be a missing phrase that occurs in the Saudi edition. فَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ سبحانه بمن يستحق الهداية ويصلح لها فيوفقه لها ويعلم من لا يستحق الهداية فيحرمه منها عقوبة له. So the full phrase, Sheikh Fawzan said, so he knows best, he the perfect, those who deserve guidance and are fitting for it, and therefore he guides him and grants it to him. And he knows those who do not deserve guidance, so he prevents him from it as a punishment for him. So guidance, al-hidayah, guidance is in the hand of Allah, the Perfect and Most High. Al-hidayatu biyadillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. So guidance is in the hand of Allah, the Perfect and Most High. And he quotes an ayah, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَآمَنَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كُلُّهُمْ جَمِيعًا أَفَأَنْتَ تُكْرِهُ النَّاسَ حَتَّى يَكُونُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ. Surah Yunus, the 10th surah, ayah 99, with the explanation, and if your Lord had wished, all those upon the earth would have believed, each and every one of them. Would you then compel the people so that they are believers? Sheikh Fawzan said, there is nothing upon the messenger except to convey al-balagh. Ma ala al-rasuli illa al-balagh. There is nothing upon the messenger except to convey the message. As for guidance, al-hidayah, as for guidance, then that is in the hand of Allah, the Perfect and Most High. And the messenger guides with the meaning يُبَلِّغُ وَيَرْشُدُ. And Shaykh Fawzan makes a distinction here that the messenger can be said to guide. We can say the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam guides with this meaning, but the messenger guides with the meaning that he conveys the message and he directs towards guidance. And that can be said, the messenger guides with that meaning there. He conveys the truth, he conveys the message, and he directs towards guidance. Then the Shaykh gives an evidence for this. وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Surah Ash-Shurah, 42nd Surah, Ayah 52. The explanation, this ayah being an address to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and indeed you guide to a way that is straight. You guide to a straight way. Indeed you guide to a straight way. So this ayah affirms that the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam guides. So Shaykh Fawzan makes it clear with that meaning, conveying the truth and directing towards guidance. As for giving guidance, as we'll follow, then the first ayah applies to that. The ayah from Surah Al-Asr, Surah 26, ayah 56. Ayah 56. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتِ. You cannot guide those whom you love. Then Shaykh Fawzan said, commenting upon this ayah, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Surah Ash-Shurah, 42nd Surah, Ayah 52. Indeed, you guide to a straight way, Shaykh Fawzan said. Meaning, you show the way and you direct towards guidance. But as for al-hidayah, as for guidance, which is guidance of the heart and the guidance of acceptance, then that is in the hand of Allah, the Majestic and Most High. It is not in the hand of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even if the Messenger eagerly desired guidance, it would not be accepted for those whom Allah, the Perfect and Most High, wished it for. So here, Shaykh Fawzan makes the distinction between the two. as for guidance of the heart, people's hearts being actually guided onto the truth, and their hearts accepting the guidance, that is only for Allah. This guidance is only for Allah. But as for the guidance of conveying the truth and directing towards guidance, then the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no doubt he did that. So that is the guidance which is affirmed for the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, he continued, قال الله تعالى لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. An ayah in Surah Al-Anbiya. He said, Allah the Most High said, and he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-Anbiya, the 21st surah, ayah 23, with the explanation, He, Allah, is not questioned about what He does, but they will be questioned. They, the people, will be questioned. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, this is with regard to Allah, the Majestic and Most High. He is not asked about what He does. He, the Perfect and Most High. And he gives the reason. He said, because He does whatever He wishes, the hikmah, for a wise purpose. Allah does whatever He wishes for a wise purpose. He does not do anything except for a wise purpose, for a hikmah. And then Shaykh Fawzan gives the definition of hikmah. He said, "Wal hikmah wad'u al-umuri fi mawadi'iha." And with al-hikmah, wisdom, is to place matters in their due places. Wisdom is to put every matter in its due place. That is hikmah, that is wisdom. Then Shaykh Fawzan goes on to explain, he said, so placing guidance with those who are befitting it, placing guidance with those who are fitting for it, and placing misguidance with those who are befitting for it, and guiding to paradise those who are befitting for it, and guiding to the fire those who are befitting for it. Well, I mean, he mentions it, Allah the Most High did all of these. And he said, so he placed guidance amongst those who are fitting for it, and he placed misguidance with those who are befitting for it, and he guides to paradise those who are suitable for it, and he guides to the fire those who are suitable for it. So therefore he knows best about his creation, he the Perfect and Most High, and therefore all of that is in accordance with hikmah. Then the Shaykh said, and this makes it binding upon the Muslim. In this fact here, Allah the Most High, He gives guidance to those who are deserving of guidance. He gives misguidance to those who are deserving of it. He guides to paradise those who are deserving of it. And He guides towards the fire those who are deserving of it, those who are fitting for it. He said, Shaykh Fawzan said, so this makes it binding upon the Muslim that he should turn for refuge to Allah, and that he should make dua, he should make supplication to Allah for guidance and for being granted correctness, and that he is not amazed at himself and at his own knowledge. Rather, he should entrust his affair to Allah, the Majestic and Most High. وَيَخْشَى, there's a printing mistake here, the sheen's been missed out. وَيَخْشَى مِنْ اللَّهِ, and he should have fear of Allah, the Majestic and Most High. He should fear that Allah should misguide him, He the Majestic and Most High, and cause his heart to deviate. And therefore, he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to frequently make the supplication, saying, because of this point here, He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to frequently make the supplication saying, Allahumma, ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenika wa ta'atika. He used to frequently make the supplication, O Allah, O turner of the heart, make my heart firm upon your religion and upon obedience to you. So Aisha would say to him, you frequently say, O turn of the heart, make my heart firm upon your religion and upon obedience to you. So he said, وَمَا يُؤْمِنِّي وَقُلُوبُ الْإِبَادِ بَيْنَ إِصْبَعَيْنِ مِنْ أَصَابِعِ الرَّحْمَنِ إِذَا شَاءَ أَنْ يُقَلِّبَ قَلْبَ عَبْدٍ قَلَّبَهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded and said, and what will make me secure when the hearts of the servants are between two fingers from the fingers of the Most Merciful One? If he wishes to turn around the heart of a slave, he turns it around. The hadith, they mentioned the footnote here, being reported by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad from a hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, and they say, and it is sahih, authentic, due to it having supporting narrations. And likewise, Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, he said the same thing in his checking of As-Sunnah of Ibn Abi Asim. This hadith is sahih because of the support. Ibn Abi Asim brings some narrations before it and after it. This particular narration, it has a weak narration in its chain. Ali ibn Zayd ibn Jud'an, who is weak, and he narrates it from Umm Muhammad, whose name was Umayyah bint Abdullah, the wife of the father of Ali ibn Zayd, who was unknown. However, the narrations before it and the narrations after it support it. I support this narration. So in other words, this is a hadith which is authentic and established. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned, and he said, He the Most High said, وَأَقْسَمُوا بِاللَّهِ جَهْدَ أَيْمَانِهِمْ لَإِنْ جَاءَتْهُمْ آيَةٌ لَيُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهَا. Surah Al-An'am, the 6th Surah, Ayah 109. So the explanation, and they swore their strongest oaths that if a sign came to them, they would certainly believe in it. Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned the point here. He said, Iman is not in your hands. Yeah. The people of Tafsir mentioned this ayah was with regard to Quraysh at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They claimed if a clear sign comes to them, we'll believe. So Shaykh al-Fawzan comments upon this ayah saying, Iman is not in your hands. You people who claim that we believe, or they claim that they believe, said, Iman is not in your hands. Then the Shaykh quotes the continuation of the ayah, وَمَا يُشْعِرُكُمْ أَنَّهَا إِذَا جَاءَتْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ وَلَا لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ لَا Word is added here, isn't it? وَمَا يُشْعِرُكُمْ أَنَّهَا إِذَا جَاءَتْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ وَنُقَلِّبُ أَفْئِدَتَهُمْ وَأَبْصَارَهُمْ كَمَا لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهِ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَنَذَرْهُمْ فِي طُغِيَانِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. So there's an additional word that crept in again to this Egyptian print here. I'm very tempted just to abandon this Egyptian print, but most of us have got hold of it, unfortunately, so I'll keep reading from it and trying to correct the corrections. The ayah from Surah Al-An'am, the 6th Surah, ayah 109 to 110, with the explanation, and how do you know? Perhaps if signs came to them, they would disbelieve. And we turn their hearts away from Iman and their eyes away from guidance, as they did not believe in it the first time. And we leave them wandering blindly. Shaykh Fawzan said, so Iman, true faith, is in the hand of Allah, the Perfect and Most High. Then the Imam Ibn Qadama continues, وَقَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى إِنَّا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ. The Imam continues saying, and Allah the Most High said, and he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-Qamar, 54th surah, ayah 49, with the explanation: we have created everything in accordance with a pre-decreed measure, qadr. We have created everything in accordance with a pre-decreed measure, qadr. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, this is affirmation of al-qadr. This is affirmation of pre-decreed. And that all created things are by the ordainment of Allah and His pre-decree. إِنَّا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, mentioned the first part of the ayah, the explanation, everything, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, nothing exits from this. Because the ayah mentioned كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, إِنَّا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, everything, Shaykh said, nothing exits from this. خَلَقْنَاهُ, with the meaning we created it. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, nothing exits from the creation of Allah, the Majestic and Most High, the Qadr, in accordance with a preordained measure. Shaykh Fawzan said, everything is pre-decreed. So this ayah is universal, comprehensive, and decisive with regard to this subject. Everything has been created, and everything that's been created is in accordance with Qadr, pre-decree. And the Imam continued, وَقَالَ تَعَالَى وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَقَدَّرَهُ تَقْدِيرًا. The ayah from Surah Al-Furqan. He said, and He the Most High said, and he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-Furqan, 25th surah, ayah 2, with the explanation, and He created everything in accordance with a pre-decreed measure. And he created everything in accordance with a pre-decreed measure, qadr. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, he created everything. This contains the fact that everything is from the creation of Allah, and that he pre-decreed it. He gave it a pre-decreed measure. There is nothing which just unexpectedly occurs, or which just happens on its own. Rather, it is in accordance with the preordainment and pre-decree of Allah, He the Perfect and Most High. Nothing just happens like that. Nothing outside Allah's pre-decree, nothing unexpectedly unknown to Allah outside His decree, no. Then the Imam continues, the Qudama continues with the quote that we'll take as the last quote today, inshaAllah. As we said, this section is quite a long section, so we'll take this next quote as the last one. He said, inshaAllah, وَقَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى مَا أَصَابَ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِّنْ قَبْلِ أَن نَبْرَأَهَا. He said, and Allah the Most High said, and he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-Hadid, the 57th surah, ayah 22, with the explanation, no calamity strikes upon the earth or in yourselves except that it is inscribed in a book before we bring it into existence. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, he's saying, He the Most High, مَا أَصَابَ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِّنْ قَبْلِ أَن نَبْرَأَهَا إِنَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَصِيرٌ. Same ayah, Surah Al-Hadid, 57th surah, ayah 22, with the explanation, no calamity strikes upon the earth or in yourselves except that it is inscribed in a book before we bring it into existence. That is easy for Allah. And so that said, this is information from Allah, the Perfect and Most High, that whatever befalls, whatever happens, from calamities upon the servants, affecting themselves with regard to illnesses and death and the rest of the bodily afflictions which strike the people, or those which affect the earth, with regard to that which affects the earth from drought, or withholding of rainfall, or failure of fruits, or diseases which affect plants, and which reduce the harvest, and which affect the grain and the fruits, and likewise what occurs upon the oceans, what occurs upon the oceans from occurrences which cause huge amounts of wealth to be lost. All of these calamities which affect the earth, and these calamities which affect the body, all of them are in accordance with the ordainment and pre-decree of Allah. All of them occur by the pre-ordainment and pre-decree of Allah. Nothing from them occurs except that Allah ordained it and decreed it upon the servants for a wise purpose from Him, He the Perfect and Most High. And they come about on account of the actions of the servants. I mean, Allah pre-decreed that they would occur. And how? Why do they come about? Why do they happen? He said, and they come about on account of the actions of the servants, which are contrary to the legislation of Allah and to obedience to Him. Just as He the Most High said, ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس ليذيقهم بعض الذي عملوا لعلهم يرجعون. Surah Al-Rum, the 30th Surah, Ayah 41, with the explanation, corruption has appeared upon the land of the sea because of the sins which the people earned, so that He should strike them with punishment for a part of what they have done, so that they should turn back and repent. So that they should turn back and repent. Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, then He, the Perfect and Most High, informed that these calamities were written in a book which is Al-Lawhul Mahfuz. These calamities were already written in a book which is the preserved tablet. So this contains a proof for the level of Al-Kitabah, the level of writing. In this ayah, where it's mentioned about the writing of the preserved tablet, contains a proof for the second level, from the level of pre-decree, out of Al-Kitabah, writing. The writing of the decreed measures in the preserved tablet. مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ نَبْرَعَهَا. The ayah which came before that. مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ نَبْرَأَهَا سُورَةُ الْحَدِيدِ. The ayah from Surah Al-Hadid, 22nd ayah of 57th surah. They're written in the preserved tablet. مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ نَبْرَأَهَا. Before we created them. Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, meaning they were written. They were written down before they actually descended and before they occurred. They were written in the preserved tablet. They do not occur randomly, and this is something established. I mean, whatever happens, there's something established, correctly established and pre-decreed, of which Allah knew, and He wrote in the preserved tablet. In the events which happen, calamities which strike, they're not just random events, rather they are things which were established, pre-decreed, they were known by Allah and written by Him in the preserved tablet. So this ayah shows affirmation of the two levels, from the levels of preordainment and pre-decree. The first level, the level of Al-Kitabah, the level of right being written down in the preserved tablet. And the second level, he said, the level of Al-Khalq, the level of creation and bringing into existence. And the ayah shows that everything which occurs is from the creation of Allah the Perfect and Most High. Allah is the creator of everything, of good and evil, of beloved things and disagreeable things. Nothing happens except that Allah created it and controlled it and brought it into existence. He the perfect and most high. Walhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any points of clarification? I also quoted from Surah Al-An'am, it should be with a dhamma on the ra, wa nadharuhum, not with a, however I read it, with a sukoon or the like. Is that not fair? Yeah, wa nadharuhum, fi tughyanihim, ya'mahum. The point that the Shaykh made was, obviously calamities which strike, Allah decreed them, Allah pre-decreed that they would occur. So they occur, no doubt, with in accordance with Allah's pre-decree, and in accordance with His wisdom, they occur as and when. They occur in accordance with Allah's wisdom. However, he mentions the actual cause which caused them to occur. No. Cause being the sins of the people. Beyond that, Allahu A'lam. So there are other points for wisdom.
Because what I was thinking is that certain things happen to the prophets.
Yeah.
So the difference between that and to the common people, to the sinful people.
Yeah. Allahu, you can ask a sheikh for the like of this, but a point that doesn't need to be borne in mind as well is, for example, the calamity which happened, the point which the Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim mentioned, a calamity which struck at Uhud, the Battle of Uhud, a great calamity struck. Obviously the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was wounded at the Battle of Uhud, and he was severely wounded and harmed. That came about not on account of something the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had directly done with his own hands, but on account of what some of the believers had done. And some of the believers disobeyed Allah's command. So therefore, and the punishment which came down, it came down upon all of the believers, including the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on account of what a number of the believers. And this is likewise the point with Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he made, he's got a whole book on this topic here with regard to sins causing effect upon the earth, causing effect upon the community. And it's not only just that the person's sins affect himself, but it can affect the rest of the Muslim community, and even can affect the creatures and the animals. For example, the sins can result in Allah withholding rain, which then affects the animals and the creatures. It doesn't have to be that, you know, the person himself, a righteous person, that some calamity strikes him, we say therefore he must have some sin that therefore caused it to come about. No, it could be some of the other Muslims who were disobeying Allah. That calamity struck. It struck the righteous, and it struck the ones who committed the sin. Allah, I don't know.
But if
a
calamity happens,
no doubt calamities are for a believer. The calamities are a test for the believer. Will he have patience? Will he turn to his Lord? And the like of that.
When anyone listens and doesn't become amazed with itself, with knowledge, but
another correction by actually translation here, but where Sheikh Al-Fawzan said that a person should not become amazed at himself wabi amalihi. A person should not become amazed at himself and at his own action, his amal, not as I read it as his ilm. A person shouldn't be amazed at himself and his own action, his own deeds. Jazakallah khair. Just before the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, that point came just before that. But Shaykh Al-Azhar mentioned, a person should not be amazed at himself. Obviously, he mentioned the point about the guidance. Allah guides those who are deserving of guidance, those who are fitting for it. He misguides those who are deserving of misguidance. He directs towards paradise and guides towards paradise those who deserve it. And he directs and guides and takes those who deserve the fire to it. Therefore, he said, therefore, a person should be fearful of Allah. And he should fear that Allah will misguide him and cause his heart to deviate. And he mentions the point, a person shouldn't be amazed at himself and his own actions. Rather, he should entrust the affair to Allah the Most High, have fear of Allah. And then he mentions the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, in other words, and make dua to Allah for guidance, just as the Prophet ﷺ made dua for it.
Yeah.
When Allah's punishment strikes, then it strikes the righteous along with the evildoers. And the people we raised up, and as for the people when they're raised up, then the good people are not punished enough for the in the hereafter for the sins of those which they didn't commit. Not punished for the sins of they didn't commit. And it's a point where the people of knowledge mention the importance of avoiding the good and forbidding the evil. In a situation like that, then the evildoers go to evil acts, then it's upon those who have knowledge to order the good and forbid the evil, to correct them. To try and correct them and then to try and repel this evil action of theirs so that punishment doesn't come upon them all.
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك